Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not gonna do it. Wouldn't be prudent. That's right. That was a George Bush impersonation. This is Wretched Radio. Friel, no, it wasn't. It was anything but not gonna do it. Not gonna tell you that whatever your day has been, mine was better. Because that would be, well, it would be bragging and it would be wrong. So I'm not gonna tell you that I just had the most extraordinary 90 minutes with Dr. Paul Twiss. What is a Paul Twiss? He's an Old Testament professor at the Master's Seminary, and he is in Atlanta to shoot Road Trip to Truth Season 3. And because he's an Old Testament prof, the subject matter was accusations against the Bible. What do we say to those people who accuse the Bible of being, especially the Old Testament, being downright mean? And it appears to endorse some behaviors that we're not fond of these days. And he absolutely throttled it. Pithily, powerfully, punchy. I didn't need the punchy because that's the same as powerful. But for the Southern Baptists who are listening, I knew if I didn't make it a 3P alliteration, you could be a little discombobulated. He absolutely slammed the answers so well. What do we say about the issue of slavery when Deuteronomy and Leviticus actually give prescriptions for how to treat one's slaves? And Paul Twiss, I'm giving him credit because that's what you're supposed to do. Paul Twiss said, we see in the Bible slavery as a neutral institution. It is neither good nor bad. It is just an institution that can be utilized well or very poorly. And because we're in the 21st century, we import chattel slavery that we experienced in America. We think that all slavery is bad. And he said, no, we see some really good instances of slavery. And what God did with that institution and how he describes it. So, for instance, you see God rescuing the Jewish people out of slavery. You see God sending his son as a slave to do what? To redeem us from captivity under a very malevolent ruler named Satan, so that God the Father would be our master. It's good to be a slave of God. It's good to be owned by him. It is good to be sustained by him and to have our whole life revolve around him. He's the most benevolent master possible. And so we see a positive aspect. Do we see negative? Yeah, we do. And that the Bible condemns. Ill treatment of human beings, man-selling, it is verboten whether you're German or not. The Bible describes slavery as a neutral institution. And we've got to be careful we don't import 21st century sensibilities back into, well, we'll just say a first century text, even though you could go back to, well, about 1400 BC when Moses started penning the Pentateuch. Paul Twiss was so spot on. John Fabares was interviewing him for an episode on Road Trip to Truth about accusations against the Old Testament. Second subject, and we covered both of these in 90 minutes. He was that good. He was just that pithy. Just zip, bang, bing, boom. He nailed them. The axiomatic nature of the Bible, that the Bible is self-attesting. How do we know that? Because remember, textual criticism is limited in proving that the Bible is accurate. But that particular study doesn't prove that it's right. You have to ask different questions to come up with the answer. Is the Bible true? And he so brilliantly described the internal consistency, the theological consistency, that there's nothing that is like, what? Huh? No, the agnostics and the atheists, they attempt to make accusations to say things like the God of the Old Testament was mean. The God of the New Testament aged well, got a lot nicer. No, the God of the Old Testament, don't forget this aspect, is revealed in exceedingly loving terms in the Old Testament. I was thinking it's when we read the Old Testament, it can, at least for the unbeliever, it's sort of like the evening news. What sells? What sticks? Bad news. The calamity stuff. The shocking stuff. That's what we all dig, right? And so it is. The atheists will point to some of the things that cause them to go, hey, God shouldn't have killed those people. Hey, God can take anybody's life. And it is just and right that he does so, which, by the way, he always does. He always, if anybody's ever died, it's because God ended their life. And so it is totally just for God to behave in that way. But don't forget about all of the loving acts of God. Not just wiping out the world with a flood. Yep, that's judgment and wrath. But what about the kindness in saving anybody? Noah and his family. What about the continued promise to send one whose heel would be bruised? How's about the goodness of God that is revealed in sustaining the Jewish people in the wilderness, rescuing them from Egypt? How's about his Hosea-like treatment of Israel, acting like an unfaithful prostitute? And God still loved her. Shocking kindness. So we don't just see mad God in the Old Testament. We also see loving God. And if you scoot then to the New Testament, do you see that loving God there? Yeah, but how do you see his love expressed in the greatest act ever? The crushing of his son. An act of judgment on our behalf that we might walk. God showed his love by crushing his only beloved son. So you see the pinnacle of both wrath and love mingled at the cross. Do you see other judgment in the New Testament? Well, ask Ananias and Sapphira. Go ahead and ask the people that are described in Revelation how they view God when they see him pouring out his wrath, the cup that has been filled, poured out. So the New Testament has plenty of wrath and love, and so does the Old Testament. Why? Because the Bible is axiomatic. It is internally consistent. And he also shared lovely pictures through the Old Testament and into the New, the threads that weave the tapestry of the Bible together that you could put in a frame, hang on your wall that says this book is true. You can't deny it. You have to look at, for instance, the theme of kings and sonship and see those themes woven throughout the Bible. You have to see the suffering servant all the way throughout the Bible, starting in Genesis 3:15 with the bruising of his heel. All of these things. How's about the consistency of dwellings? Actually, I don't know if I knew this, but I was like, whoa. If I did, I've certainly forgotten it. Do you remember the fine details we tend to gloss over in the description of how the temple was to be built and how the tabernacle was to be built? And maybe you've wondered, what's with all like the trees being carved into the temple? What was the point? The fruit stuff? What's that? God was dwelling with his people pre-fall. Sin entered the world. Our relationship with him was wrecked. And God then ultimately wipes out most of the world. And when Noah offers up a sweet, savoring sacrifice, God reengages with people to have a relationship with them. And we see that in the tabernacle, God dwelling with his people in a unique, limited way. And then what do we see? We see God's desire to restore the garden with the carvings of trees and fruit in the temple. It was a hearkening back that this place was beautiful and it was wrecked. I'm restoring it. And this particular building, the tabernacle slash temple, is pointing toward the greater reality, which is the one who came and tabernacled among his people to restore paradise. How do you see that theme and go, no, okay. Maybe one, you could do that, but you need to remember that there were dozens of authors over the span of about 1,500 years on different continents writing those same themes. That's pretty lucky. And the statistics ultimately add up until the point you go, I surrender. This book is true. It must be supernatural. It is axiomatic. It's not a tautology. It is not circular. It is true because it proves itself to be true. And that is what I did this morning, which is why my morning was better than yours. I don't want to share that with you because it would make you feel bad, but I'm just telling you, it was such a delight and such an encouragement. And by the way, he's a whippersnapper. I'm telling you, that Jimmy, Dr. Yep. Twiss is so young.
How young is he?
I think I smelled Similac on his breath. But I'm not going to tell you, spending time with him this morning made my day better than yours, because that wouldn't be prudent. This is Wretched Radio. And now a word from Dr. John MacArthur.
I believe that in this generation of developing churches and pragmatic churches and seeker-friendly churches, young guys that are coming into the ministry, and even older guys now, need to reaffirm their commitment to the authority and power of Scripture.
Amen to that. How many American churches that were once Bible-based have gotten all squishy, pragmatic, and seeker-sensitive? Too many. The Master's Academy International seeks to stop that overseas. 17 countries, John MacArthur, Master Seminary graduates, teach local indigenous pastors how to rightly preach the word. For a very small investment, you can make a massive impact in supporting the training of an indigenous pastor. You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thanks so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. We certainly appreciate you, and we don't take your time for granted. I want to take just a moment while I can to point you in the direction of our newest resource, Wretched Worldview, with Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand, as they have gathered together and tackled 22 tough contemporary issues, which brings our Christian worldview into crystal clear focus. And this wasn't done in an effort to tell you what to think, but how to think these issues through. So many Christians today have a dualistic worldview, which means they place their Christianity in the realm of faith while at the same time taking logic, reason, science, and even morality and fixing that in the realm of reality. And the results have been pretty clear and pretty evident. Christians all over operating without a proper biblical Christian worldview. And Wretched Worldview is seeking to change all that. Pick your copy up right now at wretched.org/worldview. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl, and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 70 AD. Titus destroys Jerusalem and the temple. The separation between Christianity and Judaism deepens, and Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel as they go. God uses tragedy to forward his great commission. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And this time I mean it. Not gonna do it. Wouldn't be prudent. This is Wretched Radio. I really don't know if I was trying to impersonate George Bush or was I trying to impersonate Dana Carvey impersonating George Bush. There's a very fine line. And frankly, I don't think I even found it, but I am not going to do it because we've talked about this subject enough. The mandated V issue. Not going to do it. Because I, Jimmy, wouldn't you say that we have covered it admirably and thoroughly enough?
I believe so.
Okay, yes. Maybe not admirably, but we basically walked through it. I think as much as you could wring that grape for every last drop of juice, because you wouldn't make wine out of it, would you? No, you wouldn't. Okay, the Presbyterians are going, yeah, we would, actually. The Baptists struggling with that a little bit. So therefore, because I believe that we've covered the subject enough, I am not going to talk about a Metro Atlanta church that's requiring the vaccination proof for in-person services. I'm not going to talk about how I think that that is to crush Romans 14 and to not understand people's consciences and to force them to choose between getting something that they believe is a sin and attending church. Whoa. That, to me, is, while I understand the motivation behind it, the idea is the pastor's thinking was we're going to try to protect people, leaving that whole argument aside, trusting that his motives for that were extraordinarily pristine. This is to fail to remember that there are some people who are going to think this is a sin and you can't make a law. And you certainly shouldn't put a gun to people's head. Do something you believe is a violation of your conscience, or you have to forsake the assembling of the saints? Whoa. The pastor at this particular church in Atlanta said this was his way of stopping the spread and keeping his members safe. Worshippers must show proof of vaccinations. He said that they even had to let staff members go who refused to get the V. Wow. In the context of our culture, we concluded, at least I did, you didn't agree, that the whole V issue is an adiaphora. It is a disputable dispensation. It's a neither or. It's a neither nor. It's whatever you think it is. The brilliance of God, and that there are issues that are complex and complicated, and there are truthful aspects of each, and it depends on which way you're viewing it. And God says it's okay if it's not a sin, then there's liberty in it, and you can either do it or not do it. Just don't impose your view on people who disagree with you, because that is to help them violate their conscience and unplug the alarm system that warns them. Sin. We got sin here we're dealing with. Danger, Will Robinson. The first time you override your conscience, you unplug the system, the next time it's easier. The third time, it's frankly a piece of cake. And the next thing you know, you don't even have a conscience. It is that dull. That is why Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 are adamant. Don't do that. Don't make your issue somebody else's issue. Don't make it a sin when it's not a sin. Don't force your view on a brother or sister. And I fear that's what's been done at that particular church. But Jimmy, we're not going to talk about that.
Not at all.
We've talked about the subject enough. So I won't mention that there was a church in Louisiana who had a sign about the V. Almost did it, didn't I? About the V that was vandalized and covered with a reference to the mark of the beast. Two problems with this activity that was committed by somebody in Louisiana. It was a Methodist church. The sign was "Love thy neighbor, get V'd." And somebody spray painted over it, specifically pointing out the particular passage in Revelation 13, 17. That's what they wrote on it, Revelation 13, 17, that the V is the sign of the beast. Question, is that what is in view in Revelation 13, 17? Let's scoot there for a moment, shall we? Because I think we will be reminded that context, context, context informs us on these subjects. Is there going to be a mark of the beast? Absolutely. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. What is it? And people would rightly say, well, it has things to do with commerce, buying and selling. If you don't have the mark, you can't get stuff. Sound familiar? You've heard the talk, don't get the V and you can't go grocery shopping. Or you can't work at that place. You can't go into this space. And people are going, hey, that sounds an awful lot like the mark of the beast. But when we look at the entire, remember, just read a few sentences before and a few sentences afterwards. Usually the paragraph break that the determiners of those things in the Bible, where they place them, and it's going to answer your question for you. So verse 11 in chapter 13, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it describes this beast and what he's doing that causes the earth and all who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So what is the context immediately? This is about our allegiance, our alliance, our affections with a ruler, either God or the beast. So this is a worship context that is being described here. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. He was granted power. Don't forget the beast, Antichrist, Satan, demons, all on God's leash. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So what do we see repeated? What the beast is after are people to worship him. Worship him. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what is that? What transpires there? That's whatever it is, and we don't know what it is. Will it, where technology will be? Could it be something technological? It's very easy now for us to imagine what it could be. It could be a mark. It could be a tattoo. It could be a chip. Don't know. But it is about identifying those who are giving their allegiance to the beast, and those who don't have the mark are worshiping God. Therefore, when the mark is offered to you, it's going to be accompanied with a question. Do you want it? Because if you don't, then you don't get to go shopping, but you testify that you believe in the true and living God. That's what the mark is. It is a sign of worship. And if you are not offered a V with the intention of saying, and this is a sign of allegiance to the beast, then it's not the mark. It has to have all of the components that the context contains in order for us to understand what exactly it's all about. And I might simply add to that, we'll know it when it happens. I don't think that there's going to be a whole lot of disagreement in the church. There'll be some, of course. But when it actually happens, when all of this goes down, I don't think we're going to be like, so what do you think? Is the V it? No, I don't think it is. I think we're going to really have a clear understanding, because it is going to be associated with the worship of the beast, not just being restricted in commerce. In fact, in this instance, it's very good to be restricted from commerce, because it shows that you are identifying with God and not his enemy. So should this church have put up their sign? No, I don't think they should have. Should the vandals have covered it with Revelation 13? No, for two reasons. One, that's called vandalism, and that would be defacing somebody's property. So in a sense, that's stealing. It probably had a whole lot of anger with it, which means murder in the heart, and that people have the right to own their stuff without other people messing around with it. So tells me thou shalt not steal, and even covet for that matter. Plus, it's a big mangling of Revelation 13, 17. Context. But we're not going to talk about that, Jimmy, because we are done.
We've already spent too much time there
with this whole V conversation. So instead, if I might sneak this in before we go, if you are following our ministry at all, you know that we're working on a new TV show, not just Road Trip to Truth, which we're shooting right now. Jason Lyle is being interviewed right now as we speak, or at least as I speak. That is going to be an outstanding version of season 3 of Road Trip to Truth. But we're also doing a show called Transformed. It is to show how biblical counseling has the power to transform our brains to think right, to affect our emotions and our will. And we need you. If you struggle with anything, anxiety, depression, anger, porn, lack of assurance, whatever the emotional issue is, and you are willing to go on camera so that we can work with you to show biblical counseling, and you'll get 12 more sessions, if you will, with a biblical counselor. We'd love it if you would go to wretched.org/casting. Wretched.org/casting. We'd be grateful. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, a decision that's been debated for 11 years finally came down on Friday when an Illinois appeals court unanimously ruled that Hobby Lobby stores violated the law in Illinois when it wouldn't allow a transgender employee to use whatever bathroom they chose to use. The ruling, obviously, is a landmark one in the sense that other litigation in the future will look to this case for precedent. Which is actually a scary thought, considering the consequences of what can and likely will happen when you begin to allow males to use a female restroom just because they feel like a female today. But honestly, you can't expect much common sense from a state that's leadership has allowed open transmission of HIV and called that decision making the state safer. I don't think the governor's definition of safe is the same as most people with half a brain. Well, more persecution continues to happen all over the world. Recently, in a province in India, two pastors were falsely accused of forced conversions and then thrown in jail along with the wife of one of the pastors. The two pastors were at the home of a man who was grieving over the recent death of his wife, son, and daughter-in-law. The pastors prayed with the man and his granddaughters and read scripture to them to help comfort them during this time. But then the home they were in was stormed by Hindu extremists who began accusing the pastors of the forced conversions of the man and his granddaughters. A judge rejected bail for the pastors on August 5th. There have been 145 incidents of Christian or anti-Christian persecution in the first half of 2021 alone in India. Please pray as we tell you every day, pray for our brothers and sisters abroad. Speaking of prayer for those abroad, Saturday, a 7.2 magnitude earthquake struck Haiti, killing almost 1,300 people and injuring at least 5,700 others. Thousands have been displaced as more than 7,000 homes were destroyed and another 5,000 damaged. Christian organizations World Vision and Samaritan's Purse sent aid to the country in the form of supplies and disaster support specialists. Please visit the websites of these organizations to find out how you can help financially if you can. But please also be in prayer for the people of Haiti during this time. And this story, it's not about mandates, which are happening in school districts all over the country. No, I'm telling you this story to highlight another evil that's taking place. In Corpus Christi, Texas, parents of students attending Gibson Elementary are gravely concerned, as they should be, because teachers in the school have been showing a propaganda video to students to, quote, have faith in Fauci. The song that they are showing was a parody set to Beauty and the Beast's Be Our Guest, and it contained explicit lyrics as well, and it was shown to elementary-aged children. Look, however you feel about M's, that's your business, but school time is not the time for propaganda to be shoved down the throats of our children. Look, if you're not going to be able to have religion in schools, then you shouldn't be allowed to propagate this nonsense either. Educate our kids, don't propagate them. More Wretched Radio, straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Leviticus is the guidebook for the priests and Levites as they attend to their duties in the temple. In Leviticus, we learn that God is holy, sin is serious, and that God requires a sacrifice for atonement. Thankfully, we have complete atonement in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, no wonder why the kids have so many questions. This is Wretched Radio. A brand new survey says State of the Bible USA 2021. Guess the percentage of Gen Z youth that are Bible-centered. Before you answer that and almost certainly get it wrong, let's understand what it means to be Bible-centered. Those who use the Bible at least 3 to 4 times per year. Well, I got news for you. That doesn't make you Bible-centered. That's a drought. 3 to 4 times a year. Nevertheless, how many Gen Zers qualify for being Bible-centered? If you guessed double digits, you'd be wrong. 9% of Gen Z youth are Bible-centered. Those are kids between the ages of 9 and 24 that, quote, have a precarious relationship with the Bible. Precarious? Precarious? They don't have a relationship with it at all. That's not the heart of the psalmist who declared, I love your law. I delight in your statutes. Your words are like honey from the honeycomb. That's our attitude toward the Bible. We love that book, not because it's a really cool book, which it is, but it points us to the one who loves us. That's why we love the Bible and we desire to read it. This generation, they aren't doing it. And I believe that that is why they have so many questions and they're groping and they're searching and they're looking and trying to find the answers in all the wrong places. For instance, this was a rather fascinating article from The Federalist talking about Mark Zuckerberg is planting the first church of the metaverse. This is from an article in the New York Times. That's right. New York Times, July the 25th, that since 2017, the social media giant has quietly cultivated exclusive partnerships with select religious communities. Not ours, because they've shut us down, basically. Our Facebook page is just languishing. By the way, if you want to see all of the stuff that we have here, the entirety of the radio broadcast, all of the videos that we do, all the TV shows we produce, I would point you in a different direction. Our website, wretched.org. You can see us on YouTube, of course, and on TV and radio stations, but not Facebook so much, because they determined apparently we're bad. Did they tell us what we did? No, they didn't. Did they tell us when they're going to let us out of the penalty box? No, they didn't. They just don't release any of our stuff to anybody. Thanks, Mark. Back to the article. The company aims to become the virtual home for religious community and wants churches, mosques, synagogues, and others to embed their religious life into its platform. From hosting worship services and socializing more casually to soliciting money, you need to know that the desire and aim of Mark Zuckerberg is that Facebook would be your lifeline to everything. It would become your effective God, providing what you need for information and for community. That's his desire. And that is why they come up with some of the filtering rules that they come up with. Let's just say, I think we've got about 200,000 Facebook people. They don't release what we put up there to 200,000 people. They release it to a few. And if it gets engagement, they'll release it to more. So if people share it, people comment on it, Facebook lights up and says, we got one here. The community is getting engaged, and that's what they want. So they reward the Facebook page by giving it more views because it has more interaction. Why? Because there's an agenda with Facebook. And Gen Z, while not as Facebook-y as the preceding generations, I suspect Mark Zuckerberg ain't just saying forget about them. And they fall for things like online church. That's not church. You're watching a video. I don't care if it's a live stream. You can't be doing church because you're not doing it together in the flesh. It's nice to have it. You're on a trip. There's not a good church. Capiche? Got it. But that should not be our assembling of the saints routine. It's not church. It can't be. Once again, this week, I can't think of the name of this hymn. It's a new hymn. And it was lovely. The music was great. Just the arrangement was well done. But the lyrics were so profound about Jesus. Oh, it was so good. And what he did to reconcile me. And while we were singing it, I looked around. And you see other people singing it. And you go, yeah, it's good to be in this family. You can't get that online. I don't care if you're seeing the pictures. I'm sorry. I think little prognostication here, but as we see so many remote jobs now being offered where you can work anywhere that you want to, I suspect you're going to find a hybrid in the future. I don't think that that is going to be what the majority of people dig. Is there freedom in that? Yeah, I also suspect because of human nature, productivity will drop pretty drastically. That's going to change perhaps structures of compensation. But I also think that people are going to be like, I got to get out of my bedroom. I can't sit at this desk in front of the window anymore. I'm losing it. I need people. And so I suspect that while the trend is definitely you can work from anywhere, I think once people settle into that, they're going to notice their life is missing something. And it is for you if you are not making church the centerpiece of your life. Mark Zuckerberg is trying to make Facebook the centerpiece of your life. Quote, Facebook is shaping the future of religious experience itself, as it has done for political and social life. True, ain't it? In other words, ultra-mod spiritual centers will be blessed by mass data extraction, this is sarcasm, algorithmic polarization, and censorship of theological misinformation. Local church, if you hang your hat on the Facebook peg, you ain't going to be able to preach everything you want to talk about. Even if it's right there in the Bible and it's overt. You're going to have to skip over Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You're going to have to skip over a lot, increasingly, if it makes anybody feel bad. Be careful of the Facebook. The Church of Facebook from the Federalist is just one part of a much broader vision. 3 days before the Times article appears, The Verge published an in-depth interview with Mark Zuckerberg about his ambition to, quote, bring the metaverse to life. You can't do it. It's artificial. It's pixels. It's not flesh. There's a part of me that kind of digs one of the effects of COVID. Fist bumping. I like it because I know how often most people don't wash their hands. On the other hand, have you noticed a difference? It's not the same. It's a small thing, I know, but you bump somebody's knuckles and it's just like, bing! There it is. You don't shake hands. You can't measure anything that's happening. There's no squeezing. And it's not two hands coming together, joining as one. That's relatively, not extremely, but it's relatively intimate. Gone. Have you felt that? You're going to feel it a lot if you join the Church of Facebook. Because we need to be pressing the flesh with one another. We need to be spending time with one another. We need to be exercising our gifts with one another, which, by the way, is a strong argument for the regular assembling of you in a local church. 1 Corinthians 14, on and on and on about the description of spiritual gifts. What are they? We have different lists in different sections of Scripture, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and we see that it's not an exhaustive list, but we do know that you get a gift. When you get saved, you get a unique gifting, something you didn't really have before. Now you got it a lot. Why? For the edification of the body. That's why you're given a gift from God, whatever it is, hospitality, teaching, baking, whatever the thing is that you just do that's good for people. You can't do it if you're not in a church. And so to all of the cowboy Christians, to all of the Facebook churchers, you can't practice your gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is a compelling argument that you should be, brace yourself for this, a member of a local church. Yep, that's right. I use the M word. Back to the Federalist. The metaverse was first coined by Neal Stephenson in his 1992 dystopian novel, Snow Crash. The author imagined the decadent virtual realm as an escape from a dismal society run by mega corporations. Bit of a prophetic book. In this Verge interview, Mark Zuckerberg describes the metaverse as an embodied internet. That's like dry water. The holy grail of social interactions. In other words, Mark believes Facebook is better than church. You're wrong. Jesus ain't building Facebook. He's building the church, where we can work, play, and enjoy a sense of presence alongside teleporting holograms. He predicts that within the next 5 years, Facebook will transition from people seeing us as primarily being a social media company to being a metaverse company. We've all been warned, haven't we? Make no mistake about it. People love to tear down the church. This is Wretched Radio. Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Did you realize that everything seems to have its own day to celebrate it? August, in particular, has National Creamsicle Day, National Relaxation Day. And let's not forget about the month-long celebrations for National Catfish Month, National Goat Cheese Month, and one I just deemed most important above all, International Gospel Partners Month. That's right. Celebrate with us, because while I'm obviously joking about International Gospel Partners Month, I am not joking about our reliance on you. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of our gospel partners to reach millions all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks to you, Wretched Radio is among the top 5% of all podcasts across all platforms. Without you, that's not possible. So would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner today? And what better time to do it than right now during International Gospel Partners Month? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Be careful. Be very, very careful, my cold-hearted conservative friend, because this just might melt your heart. If you are a supporter of preborn.org/wretched, providing ultrasounds, ultrasound machines, and sonograms, careful, this might just melt your heart.
That sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to Mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
You're giving love when you support Preborn, because a mommy sees a baby in the womb courtesy of an ultrasound machine and 80% of the time keeps the baby. $28 an ultrasound, or perhaps you might be of the means to provide an actual ultrasound machine if you can. Oh, they need them, and they'll put them to work, and it'll show some love. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So what exactly are the questions that kids are and aren't asking? This is Wretched Radio. 9% of Gen Z youth, they're Bible-centered in that they maybe read the Bible 3 or 4 times a year. The rest of them, they're not opening up the holy book that gives them everything they need to know about life and godliness, and they're lost. They're profoundly lost, and they're sad, and the suicide rates attest to that. This is a season in our culture where an entire generation is adrift, unmoored from the Bible. And we're going to see it increasingly, and we're going to see the increasingly rotten fruit that comes from the nihilistic tree of godless atheism, which is kind of redundant. What is it that the kids are asking that the church is not answering? Because you've basically got two kinds of kids. You've got kids who are asking questions and kids who are just oblivious and aren't even thinking about it. Either way, we've got to find them. We've got to reach them and stop treating them like dum-dums. Can we just scrap pizza? Could we make a rule? Pizza is never going to be served in church again. That's just the safe side of the deal. Now, I know it could be convenient sometime. It's cleanup weekend. Everybody's at the church. Pizza's the easiest. No, because you might be tempted then to bring it to the youth group and turn youth group into another pizza party shenanigan. So no more pizzas in the church. I'll find a Bible verse to support this somewhere. But let's stop with the charades and the silliness and the games and the whipped cream and the icebreakers. And how's about, thank you for being here tonight. You guys are unique. By attending this session on a Wednesday night, you are showing yourself to be head and shoulders above your classmates. Well done. Let's dive into what God would say to you tonight. Why? They would listen to, I know they listen to that. I used to just have an aversion to speaking to youth groups. It was mostly pride. I thought, well, I can't speak at their level. Well, that was wrong. They are whip smart. They get stuff. And when you use big words and explain them, they actually appreciate it because you're saying, I'm going to treat you like an adult, not, yo, yo, how's everybody doing? Hey, we got a bunch of Doritos back there, and I still got the avocado dip. No, it's not as good as Chipotle's, but it ain't bad. So get your... Stop it. Sober up. Become dignified. Start treating kids in a dignified manner and start answering the questions that they are asking. From the Christian Post, this is an individual who has the chief of leadership formation and executive director of the Fuller Youth Institute at Fuller Theological Seminary. That was not a recommendation. It just happens to be your title, doing a lot of surveying. What are the kids asking that they want answers to? Your kids are asking these questions, and they're not getting the answer from Mark Zuckerberg. They're not getting it from the internet, from TikTok. And sadly, they're not getting it at church all too often. Here it is. Now, this is a big question. Who am I? Who am I? One of the most mystifying things of my life was when we had children, and it happened with all of them. I was struck by this. They just don't ask questions. They just want mom and dad. And they eat the stuff you put on the spoon because they trust you. And they're just, it's baked into our DNA. We're a part of a family. And it happens in utero. God knits them together and they feel a part of it. And right now, this generation, because of a lot of absentee parenting, even when they're present, they're not. And they're working like crazy to buy finer wine. And they're buying all kinds of lovely furniture and things to make it a wonderful home. Except they're not there. And the kids are increasingly adrift. They're not in a church where they're being a part of a community. And so they're asking the question, who am I? What is this? With my kids, I don't think that they went through it in the way that this current generation is, because they knew they were a part of a family. They knew they were a part of the Christian church. They knew those things. And so they never went drifting away going, What am I doing? What is this? The kids are asking the questions. Who am I? That's the big one. When it comes to belonging, most people say, I belong when I feel safe. Statistics show that young people are just so hungry for safety in the form of friends, sometimes family, and rarely churches. They're longing for it because that's the way we were made. What's the other question that the kids are asking? Where do I fit in? Similar question, but this is these are the big questions, the big philosophical questions. It can be four or five if you like. Where'd I come from? Why am I here? What am I doing? Where am I going? And how do I deal with this baggage that I'm carrying around? Can somebody please resolve these questions for me? So they're asking them. These are not dumb questions. Are they totally selfish? Of course they are. Aren't we all totally selfish all too regularly, especially before that we're saved? Where do I fit in? And finally, what difference can I make? This is an interesting one. What if we tried to turn church into a low responsibility relationship? You just come. We're going to whoop-de-doo you. Don't you think? Don't you write? No studying, no memorization, no commitment, no sacrifice. Just please come. Please. We've got so much pizza. And that's what it is, and they don't want it. They actually want a job. The majority of young people said they find purpose when they are helping others. Does anybody need help in the local church? Yeah. How's about enlisting the youth and give them a job? And is it going to be the lower rung stuff? Yeah, of course it is. You're not going to have them preaching on Sunday morning, but they could help set up the cafeteria, couldn't they? And give it to them and explain why they're doing it, not just because they're the grunts. You got to do this. You're the youngest. We had to do it when we were your age. No, this is your job. This is your role in the life of this church. You're going to keep graduating into greater and greater responsibilities. So show yourself as a responsible one in this little task, and you'll be given more. That's treating them with dignity. We can't talk about young people. This is from the Fuller Seminary lady. We can't talk about young people without talking about their challenges with mental health, almost all of which have gotten more troubling during the pandemic. This is a generation struggling with anxiety, depression, and even suicide. Indeed, they are. By the way, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide, I think, is a helpful booklet. I think every youth group should read through it, because the kids you wouldn't suspect. There was a pastor's wife in California. She just took her life. Young. It's just, that's a pandemic. Suicide rate. Suicide attempts. It's off the charts these days. Why? They're drifting. And that's where nihilism leads. Hopelessness goes to dark places. So the kids are asking question, who am I? Where do I fit in? And what difference can I make? Oh, you can make a lot of difference. How's about this, youth group? I want you to imagine something that's pretty far out there. So you're really gonna have to engage your gray matter on this one. Right now you're 16. Someday you're gonna be 60. And if the Lord is kind, he's gonna let you be 86. And you are going to look like every other 86-year-old. That's the way you're going to look. Your body's going to be breaking down slowly, bit by bit, sagging, drooping, not functioning well, internally, externally. You can predict the weather with your knees. It's going to happen to you. You are going to be there. Now, I want you to just imagine for a moment, for whatever reason, you find yourself in an assisted care facility, aka a nursing home. And let's just say, for whatever reason, distance, relationships that are fractured, nobody comes to visit you. And you can't go to church. And you're not all that good with the online stuff, and frankly, you fall asleep. How would you feel if some youth came to visit you on a regular basis and talked to you and loved you and showed you that there's another generation that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners like them? Can you imagine how much you'd be encouraged if somebody did that for you? So let's talk about the nursing home down the street. What do you say? What if we go be a blessing to those people, that their twilight years are bright as they exit and move into eternity? Let's do that. Is there anybody here who would like to do that? They dig it. They love being servants, because it gives them a sense of, I'm contributing something to this. My daughter and son-in-law, they got a German Shepherd, big dog. And they tell me that when they come home, the dog runs and grabs a toy to bring it to them. What's the dog doing? I'm contributing to my pack. See, I'm doing something for the group here. Keep me. Bingo with the kids. That's right. I just compared children to a German shepherd. My point is they want a task. They need a task. They want belonging. They want understanding. And the best place for them to get that is the local church. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.